Well, good morning and welcome back to another morning of this conversation we've called Seasons. And here's what we've done over the last several weeks. If you haven't been with us, if you're hanging out here for the first time today, I'll get you caught up a little bit. After the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how just like the world goes through seasons, right? Like the earth revolves around the sun and spins around and all these things, and seasons happen, right? We get fall, winter. So my favorite season is coming up, by the way. We just have to get through hurricane season. Who's excited for fall? Yeah! Somebody told me that fall doesn't exist in Florida. And I said, yeah, it's when the hurricane comes through and all the leaves get blown off the trees. That's fall in Florida. So as soon as we can get through this, we are going to get into fall, which is pumpkin spice season. Two claps for pumpkin spice. Yeah, there we go. Yep, we love it. We love these things. All right, fall is coming. I'm excited about it. But just like the earth goes through seasons, or just like we experience seasons throughout the year, life has seasons too. Come on, we read this week one. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 8 verses. I'm not going to read it all, but this is where we started, right? So it says, "For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose." And it continues on and on and on, that there is a time, there is a season for everything, right? And we know this to be true. There's a season for everything under the sun. We know this to be true because we've been through these times, right? We've been through times of sadness and times of great joy. We've been through times of poverty and times of prosperity. We've experienced all of these seasons, and those seasons are obvious. But what we've been trying to do through this season is to highlight, through this series called Seasons, we've been trying to highlight certain periods of our life that last a little bit longer than just a day or two or a week or maybe a month. These are seasons that last years, and for some of us, decades, right? So these are the ones we've hit so far. We've talked about the season of adolescence, right? So that season of just trying to figure out what it looks like to grow up and follow Jesus as a kid. Some of us, right, this is like the up into like our maybe 18, 20, some youth pastors in the room are still in a season of adolescence, right? Like we are still trying to figure out how to grow up. We're trying to figure out how to adult. We went into the season of singleness, which might be like our first experiences, like buying that first car. Like we're adulting now, like we're doing big kid things, but we're not married yet. And there's all kinds of issues that arise in the season of singleness or the season of adulting, where sin issues could come into our life, and we were trying to figure out ways to lead well while still growing into adulthood or our singleness. And then, of course, the next one that follows naturally after that is the season of marriage, figuring out how to stay married well, how to follow Jesus well while cohabitating with our spouse. And today, we're going to look at the season of family life. So what does it look like to have the whole family together under one roof? I'm going to lean heavily into parenting. And here's why, is because the parents set the tone for the household, right? So whether you like it or not, as the parents, as the heads of the house, you set the tone for your household. So we're going to lean heavily into parenting this morning. But let me start out by stating the obvious. I have very little experience parenting. Like, I have been a dad now for 6 years. My daughter is awesome. And that's all I know of parenting. Like, most people are telling me, you have been through the best parts of parenting. I have to know it's not going to be like this forever. And here's how I know it's not going to be like this forever. I'm inclined to agree with those people because I've spent, here's what I can speak to you through, or the experiences that I can speak to you through, is I have had 14 years of youth ministry experience, and I've seen parenting done in a million different ways. And I've seen what it takes to raise emotionally, spiritually healthy teens. I've seen it done well. I've seen it done other ways, right? So I'm just being honest. I've seen it done well, and I've seen it done other ways, okay? Now, here's the thing. I'm inclined to agree because I really have just been through the best parts, and I know I haven't seen nothing yet, but I spend a lot of time with teenagers. I'm not cool in their eyes by any means, but I've spent a lot of time with them. I know what they're hoping for in their parents, and I know what a lot of parents are hoping for in their kids. I also was a kid once. I don't know, but that doesn't give me any right, right? Like, that doesn't give me any right to speak on on raising kids. You all were teenagers once. I hope that'd be weird if you just like, okay? But we were all teenagers once, so we know what it's like to be a teenager, but we have no idea what it's like to raise a teenager. So the season of parenting or the season of family life, let's hop into this. Just a couple things, though, that as I was preparing for this, I was just thinking through it. I was like, you know, what characterizes this season, all right? So the first one I thought of is this is probably the season we're going to be in for the longest period of time. Like, once you become a parent, those of you in the room who have adult children, maybe they've even moved out of the house, maybe they've even gone off and gotten married themselves, like, you know, you are still a parent. You are still figuring out ways to parent your adult children. So we're going to be in this season probably the longest of any other season. Once you become a parent, you'll never not be a parent. Even if the unthinkable happens, right? Even if our kids beat us to heaven, we're still going to feel like we are always the mom or dad of that little boy or little girl. Once you become a parent, you'll always be a parent. This is the season that can't be removed from us. And once it begins, it can never be taken away, and it continues on. Many of us become parents in our late 20s, early 30s, and we parent for the next 40, 50, 60 years. So if this is the season, if this is the season that we are going to spend the most or the majority of our life in, then don't we want to go through this well? Like, don't we want to be able to look back one day and say, those were the best years of my life? If we're going to be in this for the majority of our life, don't we want it to be the best parts of our life? Don't we want to look back and say that it was good? Now, here's the thing. It's not going to be perfect. It only took me 6 years to figure out it's not going to be perfect, right? In fact, if you look for perfect examples of parenting in the Bible, you won't find it. Or if you look for perfect examples of families in the Bible, you won't find it. In fact, the Old Testament is full of what seem to be more like cautionary tales of what not to do in family life, right? Like, there's some crazy stuff happening in the Old Testament. In fact, the only like really great example of parenting or family in the New Testament is when Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. And even that's not perfect. And it's not a real story. Jesus told it to make a point about, actually not even about parenting, it's about the goodness of God and the grace of God. So we don't see very many good examples of parenting in the Bible. So if you've ever felt like you're not perfect, you're in good company. Jesus's whole family line was screwed up all the way back to Genesis. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. But the last thing I'll say about the parenting season is that somehow, you guys know this, right? Like, this season feels like it has the longest on-ramp, right? Like, most of us in the room, if we have kids, we know we had at least 9 months warning, all right, that a kid was coming, okay? You probably had at least 9 months warning. Something was up, okay? And if not, you definitely remember back to when you were a kid or when you were a teenager and you were like, man, when I have kids one day, I'm going to make sure I do this or I never do this or we'll always have dessert before dinner, right? Like, when you were a crazy toddler, if you were to write an instruction manual for your parents, I actually had someone tell me first service, they're like, we told our kid that they didn't come with an instruction booklet, so they made an instruction booklet and gave it to us. And it was stuff like feed me ice cream and give me money and like all these things. So we knew, though, when we were kids, we were like, well, when I'm a parent one day, when I have kids one day, somehow it has the longest on-ramp and we feel the least prepared, right? Like, all of you that are parents in the room, you remember a day like this day. Now, if you look closely at my face, does that look like the face of confidence? I promise you, the longer you look at it, the less confident I look, all right? The more terrified I look. I shaved my head really short at that time, so you can't tell, but it's a mess. I was lost. I was freaking out. I was terrified. It was messy because I kept going, what do I do? What do I do? Right? So somehow with the longest on-ramp, we feel completely unprepared. You remember a day like this, though, when all of a sudden the nurse says, it's time to go. And they walk you down the hall and they put you in the elevator. And they maybe, Lauren Pardue was our nurse that day, which was an advantage for us because she's a good friend of ours. And that on the far right, that's my wife's mom. So Lauren walks us out. She stuffs our trunk with like stuff that I know we're getting because we're friends. So it's like extra formula, extra diapers, extra whatever, like the little caps that they knit for the babies at the hospital, like all those things. She packed our trunk full of those things. And then she just left us. She never came back. In my head, I'm like, aren't you coming with us? And I'm screaming for help and she can't even hear me. She's already inside. I was like, no, what do we do now? Are we gonna make it home? How do we do this, right? Like, if your first kid, if you've had one or more than one kid, you know that first kid. It was absolutely terrifying. But how did we not see it coming, right? Like, we should have known this was happening, and it was sheer terror, no matter how long the on-ramp was. But becoming a parent is never a total surprise, but it is terrifying, right? So here's what I want to say, middle and high school students in the room, most of y'all sitting over here so I can just talk right to you, all right? Middle and high school students in the room, I want you to know your parents, with all the years that they've, all the experience they've had raising you, right? Even adult kids in the room, wherever you're sitting, with your parents, with all the experience they've had raising you, they're still terrified that they're going to get it wrong. They're still terrified that they're going to get it wrong. Your parents so desperately want to get it right. Desperately want to get it right. Because they remember this moment. And they've wanted to get it right ever since this moment. Every parent recognizes that they could be a better parent. And they want to be a better parent. They recognize they could be a better parent and they want to be a better parent. Now, parents in the room, your kids, your children, every kid wants to be a better kid, right? Every child wants to make their family proud. I know that's true because I wanted to make my family proud. You know it's true because you wanted to make your family proud, right? Nobody wakes up one day and says, I want to be horrible. Like, nobody wakes up and says, I want to be bad at anything. Nobody wakes up and says, I want to be a bad parent or I want to be a bad kid. Nobody does that. It's interesting. The parenting season is the longest season, family life season. It's the season that can't be taken away from us. Sometimes or somehow it feels like it's the season we feel least prepared for us. And all of us in the room, whether we're a parent now or we're preparing to be a parent one day or we're looking down the road and saying, I might have to do that someday, you probably will have to do that someday. Everyone in the room, we should all have the desire to navigate this season well, even if we're not in it yet. Parents want to do it better. Kids, we should seek understanding to figure out how to do it better than our parents did one day. And the truth is, we want you to do it better than we're doing it. So it begs the question, right? Like, how do we do it? How do we get through this well? We know we're not going to be perfect, but how do we get through this season well? Is there a right way to do this? Is there some kind of end goal that we can all share? Well, when I talk to parents, when I ask parents of teenagers, you know, what do you hope for your kids? When you think of raising your children, what is it that you're hoping for? And they all say something along the lines of, well, I hope that they will follow Jesus. And that's a good answer. But if I if I pry a little bit further, they go, well, I hope they not just follow Jesus, but I hope that they have an authentic faith. I hope that they would make their faith their own. And I hope that they would carry their faith well into adulthood and raise a family in that same faith, right? So that they would make Jesus the center of their family one day. So here's how I might say this. It's a lot of words, but I think it's good words. We want to raise children that love Jesus and grow into adults that put Jesus at the center of their own family one day. Do you think that's fair? Do you think that's like a good goal for all of us? Yeah, I think this is a good place to be. But here's what we know. I'm going to throw some statistics at you. Some of these might be scary, but we're going to get through this together, okay, right? And we're all just kind of learning together in this room, right? Like, I'm not an expert. None of us are experts. We know none of us are perfect. So let's get through some statistics here. These come from an organization called the Barna Group. So if you ever look up the Barna Group, their website is amazing. If you're a statistics person, if you like surveys, if you like things where they ask people a million questions, the Barna Group, they survey like thousands of teenagers every year. One of the studies that they do is to see if teenagers are how many teenagers are walking away from the church in their adult years. They're constantly tracking this. They want to know what's going on with this. And you can find this right on the Barna Group's webpage. So if you just Googled it, you could find it. So here's some statistics that they're throwing around, and I think they affect the way that we parent if we want to raise children that grow into adults and put Jesus at the center of their own family. So here's what we know. Number one, 64% of teenagers stop going to church in their young adult years. So this is like after graduation, 64% of teenagers will just stop going to church entirely. That's bad news, right? Like, that's a lot. Sometimes that fluctuates up as high as 72%, depending on the year. Here's good news. Gen Z, so this is anybody 24 and under, one of the more recent studies, they haven't done this exact study again in a while, but one of the more recent studies about Gen Z, so anybody 24 and under, is actually 80% of them is finding what they're looking for in the church. So that's a really good thing, okay? And this, I want you guys to know, this is nobody's fault, okay? 64% of teenagers walking away from church, it's when they ask them why they stopped going to church, it's not my youth pastor didn't prepare me better. It's not my parents didn't prepare me better. It's not I stopped believing in God. It's not my professors convinced me to stop believing in God. 64% of them, nearly all of them, said they stopped going to church because they got busy. They just couldn't, you know what's not, like, say somebody goes to church, grows up here at CCW, and then goes to UF for college, or goes to Florida State. I don't know why anybody would go to Florida State at this point. Even though I'm a Florida State fan, I'm just disappointed, okay? Who is even SMU? I don't know. Anyway, sorry, that's totally, they go off to UF or they go off to FSU or UCF or whatever. You know what's not in those places? Christian Church in the Wildwood. It's not there. So they get there and they struggle to find a place to fit in. They struggle to find a church home. They struggle to find a campus ministry even. They just don't know what to do with all that. And they've got more homework than they've ever had. They've got more friends than they've ever had. They've got more things to do than they've ever had to do. So they just get busy and they just kind of like, church not just becomes not as much of a priority anymore. So this is nobody's fault, but we need to know this statistic. 64% of teenagers stop going to church in their young adult years. The next one is encouraging though. 34% return to church in their mid to late 20s. Woo! Yes. So that's really good. This means that, like, if you have two kids, one of them's probably going to come back, right? Like, well, maybe. And the other one maybe never left, okay? So that's good. 34% return to church in their mid to late 20s. Here's the really, really important statistic that I want everybody to hear this morning that we all need to know. 98% return at the invitation of their parents. They surveyed over 4,000 kids, 98%. So like thousands of these kids that came back to church said, it's because my parents invited me back to church. Yeah. Yeah, give yourself a round of applause. That's awesome. Yeah. Here's what this tells me. And here's how this impacts the way that we parent today. Ready? Here's what this tells me, is that the ones that never came back probably had a broken relationship with their parents. The ones that never came back probably had, either their parents never invited them, their parents stopped going to church, or they had a broken relationship with their parents. So if our goal, right, if our goal is to to grow up kids, that grow into adults, that put Jesus at the center of their own family one day, then you and I should want to do everything we can to keep the relationship with our kids intact. Because they're going to come back to church at our relational influence, right? Here's what I would say is that wise parents guard their relationship with their children. They guard the relationship with their children. It becomes the most important thing in their parenting, on their parenting to-do list. Because if and when they ever come back to church, it'll be because of their relational influence in their life. Now, like I said, I've only been a dad for 6 years. My daughter has not gone off to college yet. Did I know of? I don't know. Maybe she's taking online courses at SMU. But I wouldn't blame her. It's okay. She's not Doogie Howser. I don't know. So anyway, I've only been a dad for 6 years. I'm still figuring this out. We're all learning this together, right? But I have had like this advantage. I would call it an advantage in parenting because I have all of you guys who have parented your kids so well over the years. And there's plenty of people that I can call and plenty of people that I did call as I was preparing for this sermon. And I said, hey, your kids still like you, okay? I said, your kids, I did exactly like that. I said, hey, your kids still like you. How did you do that? You know, if keeping relational influence with our kids is so important, I said, you know, what kind of parenting resulted in keeping the relationship intact? So I called a handful of people. We have friends from Jacksonville and Kissimmee as well from just over the years of ministry. I just called people. I said, hey, what do you think you did well? What do you think made it so that your kids actually like you in their adult years? They want to come home for Thanksgiving. They want to come over and play Uno with you guys. Like, how'd you do that? That sort of thing. So I asked a bunch of parents and I came up with a list. But before I read you that list, I want to share this passage of scripture with you guys because this kind of rung in my ears. And this was, I actually heard another guy preach on this passage as it related to parenting recently. So maybe that's why it was stuck in my head. But as I'm listening to what these parents are telling me, this passage just kept coming back into my brain. Now we could go, here's the thing. If you want to get really in depth on like the roles of parents and the roles of children in your household, go to Ephesians chapter 5 or Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you write that down because you're like, I need to know the like granular details of how, like what a parent should do exactly. But I didn't want to focus on that. I wanted to focus on the attitude of a parent. Right, an attitude, the kind of attitude that grows up kids that want to keep the relationship intact. So I looked at John chapter 1, and here's what, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. But John, as he's writing these words, you know, this is years after his interactions with Jesus, and as he's writing these words, he's trying to come up with, you know, what are the character qualities of Jesus? He's just trying to start his letter out well and say, you know, I encountered this guy and he was all of these things, right? This was Jesus. And as he's putting all of these things together, he says these things. He says, the true light, verse 9, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Those are good words. John thought a lot about those words. And he said he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You'll understand why I bring that passage up as we go through this list, but keep that in mind. As I talked to parents and I tried to put this list together, there was like five things that just seemed to be the undercurrent and all of their parenting styles. And the first one was this, fewer rules. Most of these parents that I talked to, these wise parents, maybe it wasn't fewer rules necessarily, but their kids just didn't seem to be in trouble as much. Like there was just, maybe there really wasn't fewer rules, but maybe there was more grace in their house. Maybe these wise parents, as they turned up the truth in their household, they also turned up the grace in their household. Right, I have had, in all the years I've had in youth ministry, the kids with the most behavioral issues that come into our ministry, that cause problems, that do things they know they shouldn't do. You know, we extend a lot of grace to these kids, but typically those are the ones who are already in trouble anyway. Right, and if it almost feels like they have no motivation to do what's right. What's the point? I'm already in trouble. Why not just keep doing what I've been doing? But these wise parents did something different. One of them said over and over on the phone to me, they said, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's not big stuff, it's small stuff. Don't sweat it. And I think when they did this, they were more like Jesus. I think when these parents lived out this just fewer rules, more grace kind of mentality, they were more like Jesus because they were full of truth. And they would even say, if you're just honest with me, if you just tell me the truth, you won't get in trouble, right? So they turned up the volume on truth and they turned up the volume on grace. They encouraged goodness more than they punished badness. The next thing that these wise parents did was they were not afraid of their children. You guys know this to be true because maybe you went through a season of this in your own household where your kids ran the house because you were afraid to disappoint them, right? Or maybe you've seen that in the lives of somebody else. Like we don't want to upset them. We don't want to make them cry. We want to keep the peace in the house so we don't talk to them about the hard things. But parents who fear the child's response to correction inadvertently allow the children's emotions to run the household. But these parents, these wise parents, they were not afraid of talking to their kids. To talk it out, to like, hey, you're in timeout. Why do you think you were in timeout? Let's talk through this. Let's have an honest conversation about it. They weren't afraid. They also weren't afraid of giving their kids space to live their own life, to grow as an individual apart from their parents. They weren't afraid of that. They also weren't interested in being another friend to their kids, right? Like maybe some of us, we have that fear of like, are my kids gonna like me? And I gotta do the things to make them like me. But these parents, these wise parents were not afraid of not being a friend to their children. And they were not afraid of letting their kids make mistakes. And they offered grace in the face of truth or in the face of honesty from their kids. The next one, they discovered and empowered their kids, right? They discovered what their kids liked and empowered them to do those things. I think of some parents, or maybe you know this person, or maybe you were this person, where it's like, I grew up playing football, so my son is going to play football. But then all of a sudden, that son really likes theater, and they have to like get into theater with their kid and like go to these things. It's like, and they're in a place they never thought they would be. But these wise parents, they were okay with going down that route. Now here's the thing, my daughter, she's 6. I really want my daughter to play soccer. Like my wife was really good at soccer in high school. And I was like, I can't wait till Hayden gets into soccer. So we signed her up for soccer at the ripe old age of 4. Because that's what you do, right? If you want your kids to be a professional soccer player. I don't know. We signed her up for 4, and guess what happened? Or for soccer when she was 4. Guess what happened? She hated it. Yeah, you're right. She could not care less about soccer. Like, we get there. She's on the Dynamites. Come on. Dinosaurs and soccer? Let's go. Right? And she's like, nah. I don't like that. I'm not into that. But we got you pink socks, pink cleats. Nah, don't care. I don't want those. So we're like, okay, you can be the goalie. She pretended to be a spider going through the web. She's like, no, I could not be any less interested in soccer. I'm still hoping she gets back into it. I don't know. We'll see. You know what she does love? Pickleball. Like, what a crazy thing for a 6-year-old to just be like, I love pickleball. She's like, She's just like kind of boink, and it's like whee every time. But she loves it. She's like really into pickleball. She's also really into dance. We just started getting her into dance. She's into that. So I'm finding myself. The good news is I like pickleball too. But either way, we're discovering what she likes, and we're kind of leaning into those things. Wise parents do those things, I've heard, so I'm trying it. All right, so the next one, they resisted the temptation to involve their child in everything. They resisted the temptation to involve their child in everything. They didn't give too much information to their children. They didn't invite them in on the financial stresses of the house or the marital stresses or otherwise or the gossip of the family. They just said, that's for us, and we're going to protect them from those things. And here's the thing. We live in a world, so beyond that, we live in a world where, and I don't know if this is just a here thing or if this is like a worldwide thing or an America thing, but we live in a world that really encourages busyness in our children, don't we? Like, go to school, get your homework done, get ready for extracurriculars. You're going to have to go to this practice. You're going to have to go to that practice. Your brother's going to go to that practice. And they go in like all these different directions all of a sudden. Well, these wise parents that I talk to, they prioritize their relationship with their kid and their relational experiences with their kid over extracurriculars that sent the family in 100 different directions every weekend. They said, we're not going to get into that. We are going to, at the expense of our kid becoming a professional athlete, we are going to invest in our relationship with them and let them invest in their relationship with their friends and invest in their relationship with their siblings. They also weren't afraid of letting them miss out on things. They didn't feel like their kid had to be involved in every little thing. A great example for this is phones, okay? Like, these wise parents set really good boundaries on phones and basically just said, hey, I don't care if all your friends have phones. You're not going to have one yet. You're just going to miss out for a time being. And that was good. I get this question all the time. Parents will ask me, when should I buy a phone for my kid? When should I get my kid a phone? It feels like they need one now. I want to stay connected with them. They're a little more independent. We want to stay connected with them. And I heard this quote online, and I've just kind of adopted it. This is not the Bible or anything. This is just straight from Instagram Reels to you guys. All right, so it was a quote. It said, buy them a phone when you're ready for their childhood to be over. Amen. Yeah, and that has just become, buy them a phone when you're ready for the childhood to be over. And we've adopted that, and that's that. Parents who kept healthy relationships with their teens, they guarded their time. They resisted the temptation to involve them in everything, even if it meant missing out on what everybody else was doing. The last one is this. All of the parents that I talked to had a healthy marriage. First service got really quiet too, okay? This last one can be difficult to hear. In fact, just by like the nature of the world that we live in, I was tempted to leave it out or to reword it in some way or come across a little bit softer on it or whatever. And for some of you in the room, you hear that last point and you think, well, if that's what's required of me, I've already failed. Because here's the reality of the world that we live in is that the majority of marriages are ending in divorce. Not by much, 52% is what we're talking about here. And I've heard those statistics are slowly getting better, which is great. Way to go, millennials. We believe in you. But divorce happens. And when we see a statistic like that, or maybe we compare this whole list and we just go, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I'm qualified to do that anymore. It's not in the cards for me. You see that last piece of the puzzle and you say, this is already impossible. But just hear me out. Please don't give up on what I have to say this morning, because I want to challenge you to lean into that tension a little bit. Because like I said, I was tempted to get it out entirely or reward it, because the reality is we live in a world that they're really the world is telling us that you can divorce parenting from the nuclear family, or sorry, divorce marriage from the picture of the nuclear family. Like everyone living under one roof, it can be done. We can all be happy. We can do it separately. We can co-parent. That's what the world wants us to believe right now. But the truth is this, that God intended you to parent together with your spouse. And the truth can be difficult to hear. In fact, Jesus often offered up very difficult truths. Actually, Jesus often turned up the volume on truth at the discomfort of his listeners, but he also turned up the volume on grace. When he would say things like, "You have heard it said, but I say," right? So a good example in this context is Matthew 5, 27 to 28, where he says, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He's turning up the volume on truth. He says, it was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." He's turning up the volume on the truth at the discomfort of his listeners. Here's the best part, though. Jesus said all of these things, full of truth. Just like in John 1:14, speaking of Jesus, where he says he's full of truth. He turned up the volume on truth at the discomfort of his listeners so that we could see the full picture of the beauty of his grace. Right? Because if you were to ask Jesus after he said these things, the answer that he would have then is the same answer that he would have now. And he wouldn't say it just of people who've been through the brokenness and the messiness of divorce. If you were to say, "Jesus, well, what are you going to do about these people?" His answer would be the same then as it is now, which is, "I will die for them." He turned up the volume on truth so that we could see the real beauty of his grace. Philippians 2:8 says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in light of all the brokenness in this world, Jesus chose to die for the brokenness in his people. Full of truth, Jesus fully offered grace. And this is so important. If the grace and truth of Jesus teaches us anything, it says that your mistakes, my mistakes, right? Whether you've fallen short as a son and daughter of your earthly parents or of your heavenly father, if you've ever felt like you've fallen short, the grace of God teaches us this, that our own mistakes as sons and daughters do not disqualify us from raising sons and daughters. Our mistakes as sons and daughters do not disqualify us from raising daughters. In fact, I think if I were the enemy, right, if I were the enemy and I wanted you to give up on the most important responsibility that God has ever given you, if I'm the enemy, I think I would whisper things in your ears like, "You don't have a leg to stand on. You used to do that. What gives you any right to tell them that they can't do that?" I think if I were the enemy, I would try to teach you things like, "You made that mistake when you were a kid. What authority do you have? You were a horrible kid. What business do you have raising one?" I think if I were the enemy, I would want you to believe those things. And if you bought into those lies, we invite our kids to experience the same brokenness that we experienced. But the grace of God reminds us that even in our brokenness, God still called us worthy. So here's some really good news when it comes to leading your family through this season. And it's the same good news that we've been saying through every season that we've talked about. It's just that raising sons and daughters flows naturally out of being sons and daughters of God. right? Leaning into our faith, leaning into our sonship or our daughterhood of God, like good parenting and good leading the family just flows naturally if we can lean into our own sonship or daughterhood of God. Knowing the weight of our own sin, knowing the volume of truth that Jesus has spoken into our own life, and the beauty of grace that has been given to you and I, and living in it means that anybody can be a great parent. Now, when speaking to students about this same topic, when I said, hey, what do you think your parents have done right? And specifically, I've asked students who have struggled to grasp their faith, students who have debated walking away from church altogether, students who have never given their life to Jesus, who have never taken an authentic step towards following Jesus. When I ask those students, what's getting in the way? The number one answer that I've gotten is this: I just wish my parents would be the same person at home that you see here on Sundays. So what are your kids hoping for? They're hoping that you'll lean into this, that you will be a son and son or a daughter of God, and that you will lean into it. They're hoping that you would live out your faith in front of them every day. When we talk about keeping the relationship intact with our teenagers, when we talk about the importance of pointing them to Jesus, maybe the most important piece of the puzzle is that raising sons and daughters flows naturally out of being sons and daughters. That's a lot. I know it's a lot. Okay? So, since we're all learning together, right? I did put a little list together of just like some stuff that we're trying at our house, right? And we're just trying these things, right? My daughter's six. We're still figuring this out. There's some things that we're trying at our house based off of some things that I've learned from the parents in this room that have parented well. And here they are. There's five. I'm going to throw them all up at the same time. So here's some things we're trying that I'm hoping you will try. Some ways to live in your son or daughterness of God, right? And to invite your kids along with you in that journey. The first one, read your Bible with your children, right? Read scripture with your kids and in front of your kids. I will warn you, the Bible app is great, but looking at the Bible app, what does that look like to your kids on the other side of your phone? It just looks like you're scrolling through Instagram again, right? Like, so grab a Bible and like just read in front of your kids. You might be surprised. They have questions. Remember, Gen Z is finding answers to their biggest questions about life. 80% of them are finding their biggest questions about life answered in scripture. And you have it. Read it in front of them. If they ask you questions, go, I don't know, but let's find an answer, right? Like, let's just start reading this thing together. If you have younger kids, when they graduate out of the preschool ministry, and they, I don't know why I'm pointing there, it's over there. So when they graduate out of the preschool ministry, Lisa gives them like a kid's Bible with just like some of the highlights of scripture. Read it as their bedtime stories. Like, just read scripture with your kids. We're trying to do it. You can try it. I don't know. You might hate it. Anyway, next thing, pray for your kids and with your kids, right? We pray at night. We pray at meals. What we're trying to do, though, is to pray at other times. Like, if something comes up and we need to, and we're hit with something unexpectedly, we go, hey, we need to pray about this. And Hayden, we want you to pray with us about this. We also ask her, hey, what do your classmates need prayer for? What are the big things on your mind? What do you want to pray for? Hey, can we pray for our friends in Hernando Beach today? Like, we've been praying for those people with our daughter. So pray with them. Discover their needs. Figure it out. Pray over current events. Next one, make truth a priority in your house. This is something we've tried to do. I'll offer up this one as a disclaimer. We don't tell secrets in our house. We told Hayden, we said, hey, we don't tell secrets. Here's what it's done for us. This has been really interesting. She has no gossip in her life, which is awesome. She's six, so I mean, what really gossip is there out there? Like, I don't know, like, little Johnny stole candy from the teacher. Ooh, like, I don't know. 6-year-olds. Either way, she has no gossip in her life. And here's how I know. We have seen her when like one of her cousins or one of her friends goes, hey, I want to tell you a secret. She's like, I don't want to hear it. She just walks away. I'm like, that's awesome. Here's what it does do though, is like, here's the other side of that. Planning surprise parties has gotten really difficult. It has become a moral dilemma in our household of whether or not we should tell her that we're throwing a birthday party or if we should keep it a secret, right? So we don't tell secrets in our house. That's just one thing we've done, all right? Offer your kids grace when they tell you the truth, right? Be a source of truth in their life as well. Don't lie to your kids. So important. The next one, encourage your kids to be generous. Let them give money out of their piggy bank to people in need. Ask them if they want to give some of their birthday money to a campaign that's happening here at church. You might be surprised at what they tell you. They might even donate their entire birthday to a campaign here at church. You have no idea. But ask them, encourage them to be generous. And the last one is, maybe this is just speaks to all of it. Be present, not perfect. You know, I think sometimes we just get in our heads about like, oh, we got to get this right. We got to be perfect. We can't mess things up with our kids. There was another statistic I found on the Barna Group website where it said children whose parents are present, specifically it was talking about dads, like if dad is just present in the life of their kid, not even like a good dad, like just present. They said they are, yeah, seriously, 86% more likely to be emotionally, and mentally, and spiritually healthy. Just if dad's there. Like, so be present. Don't feel like you have to be perfect. Did they have questions you can't answer? Get used to saying, I don't know, right? Normalize apologizing to your kids sometimes, right? Be present, but not perfect. And speaking back to what your kids hope for you. When they said they want you to follow your faith every day as well. I would say this, you want your kids to be kind yourself, be kind to them. You want your kids to read the Bible, read your Bible. You hope your kids will be generous. You wish your kids would tell the truth, don't lie to them. You want your kids to set healthy boundaries with technology, with friends, with dating, you set healthy boundaries yourself. When you do these things, they can't help but see you trying your best to follow God, and it will make them want to try their best to follow God, because raising sons and daughters flows naturally out of being sons and daughters. I'll leave you with this. I don't know if you experienced this, any of the adults in the room, but when I was a kid, the last thing I wanted was to grow up and be just like my parents. Anybody else? Yeah. I hope I don't grow up to be just like my parents one day. Now, here's the thing. I'm 37 now, and not everything rubbed off on me. And I honestly don't even have a great relationship with my parents. Like, we're cool. Let's just say that. But we're not in close proximity all the time. But even with that distance, there are certain things. There are certain jokes, there are certain mannerisms that I just couldn't help it. Like, I am learning now as I raise my daughter that there are certain things that I have grown up to be exactly like my parents, and you have probably experienced that same feeling. So what if we decided today that we wanted to be who we want our kids to be one day? What if our parenting looked like that? Since we know it was true of us that we grew up to be just like our parents, what if it's true for them and we decided that we want to start being today, we're going to decide today that we want to start being exactly who we want them to be someday. Let me pray for you guys. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Jesus. I pray that as we continue on this family life journey, as we continue to figure out together what it looks like to raise sons and daughters, as we continue to figure out what it looks like to be your sons and daughters, that you would just invade our households, that you would fill us up with your presence, that you would create a heart in us, God, that would just chase after you, that would want you more, so that our kids would want you more. We love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. And everybody said,